I suppose wisdom comes with age. And when my father said that Isaiah was his favorite book, I was intrigued by that. I'm certainly not 95 as he is now, but the wisdom of that response that Isaiah is the book that he appreciates the most, I certainly wanted to consider that as I age as well. And I suppose that also led me to Isaiah 53 in last week's communion for the Touche Church. And we had had his birthday just briefly before that on his 95th. And so at the service, I believe my heart was noticeably affected and moved by what we just read. The suffering servant of Isaiah. There are a number of servant passages, and I invite you to take your NIV Bible. I really appreciate this, as you will too in a few moments, to be able to trace some of the elements of why my father would say that Isaiah is his favorite book. For example, Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Matthew picks up on this. It is a literal child, but in a prophetic format, this literal child becomes a code name for God with us, Emmanuel. And Matthew highlights that. So in Matthew chapter 1, he takes Isaiah 7, where this is a literal prophecy regarding a child, and he uses that as a sign for Jesus. Perhaps you are aware of that. Perhaps there's always a first time for everybody. Isn't that true? So, and then if you go to chapter 9, you will find another passage which also is used for Christmas, as Isaiah 7, chapter 9. Let us say the heading together. All right? For us, to us a child is born. That whole passage of this prophecy is wonderful. Notice the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and peace there will be of no end, and on. Isaiah 11 is a treasured passage talking about the branch. And this branch in my NASB, and perhaps in your Bible, and in this Bible too, this branch is not just a common branch. Some of you have worked with trees recently, and lots of limbs and incredible amount. I near my house, I think Terry and there's been a huge amount of work on trees lately. But this shoot comes from a stump of Jesse, a lineage, a special branch. And this branch we find is Jesus, a code name for Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. That takes a miracle to do that, to fear the Lord as a joy. That's called the new birth, isn't it? It's the great miracle to enjoy fearing the Lord in a way. And only Jesus can give us that joy. He is the original one who became joyful in resonating with God. And then in the area of servanthood, notice chapter 42. The servant of the Lord is the heading in chapter 42. And in chapter 49, we have another servant song here. The title in the NASB is the servant of the Lord. And who is the servant of the Lord? Our great Savior, Jesus. Jesus is the servant of the Lord. And then in 50, notice what it says too in the heading. Israel's sin and the servant's obedience. He's the one who obeys his father. And you recognize that in the New Testament as well, where his whole joy and his whole mission was to be a servant of his father's. And in chapter 50, there is a prelude to chapter 53 that we just read together. I'd like to, if you'd read with me, verses 4 through 10. This is the prelude for the suffering servant. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of the servant, of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. The prelude to Isaiah 53. Now, going to chapter 53 in the NASB, the Bible that you have before you, notice where the suffering servant poem starts in this heading. Did you see in the... You can respond if you wish. Where does the suffering poem start? At the end of 52. That's correct. And I would like to read those two verses especially, or three rather. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there are many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. You can see that this ministry is beyond human reasoning. It goes beyond into the mysterious. It is told that a daughter was observing as she grew up, as little kids are observant. You notice that they can point out some of the most finite areas of life. They notice any differences among people. And this little child grew up being very aware that her mother's arms and hands were not the same as others. And as she grew up, she became embarrassed by the appearance of her mother's hands and arms. Why weren't they smooth and beautiful like her friend's mother's hands. And there came that first time when mother told the story of why her hands looked marred and wrinkled, rather ugly. For when this daughter, she said, when you were a little girl, an infant, there was a fire. And in the rescue, I went in to where the fireman said, there's no hope. And I grabbed you and wrapped you in a blanket. And on the way out, the blanket caught fire. And I put out the fire to save you. Now it changes the whole perspective, doesn't it? About the disfigurement, those hands of love that saved you. And that's, in a sense, why we're here now. We've been transformed. We've been changed because the one on the cross that the Romans thought, and the Jews, was foolishness and a stumbling block, becomes now the object of great appreciation. And that's what Isaiah 53, our chapter of focus, highlights, that the suffering servant of Jesus becomes the epitome of God's grace. Paul also records a song. This is a poem, a suffering servant poem, and many scholars believe that Philippians 2 is Paul's suffering servant poem or song. It may have been the lyrics of a hymn in the early church. But if you go to Philippians 2, you will see the Isaiah 53 in the New Testament. And notice in the NIV, it is in a poem format, isn't it? It's poetry. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, the suffering servant. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So 500 years before, we find in Isaiah, the gospel prophet of the Old Testament, we find that prediction that there would be a servant, the servant of all, the servant of servants, that would come and give his life for us. Today, that is what Jesus says that this service is about. Whenever you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. Why would we want to proclaim the Lord's death? You know, for most normal people out there, you're going to go out and witness and proclaim the Lord's death. See, that's why the early church proclaimed his resurrection. But when the Spirit of God moves in your heart, you recognize that there's no resurrection without a death. See, there's no resurrection without a death. And so we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we have that opportunity once again in the format of the servant psalms, the servant song, the suffering of Jesus, to highlight that as we carry out this request of Jesus, the servant's suffering servant's request. I had the opportunity to have this in my library, and those of you who keep things like I do, this is back in 2004, the E.G. White notes on this chapter. Would you like to hear a comment about this? Okay. Here's what is in the Testimonies, Volume 2. Nothing could have induced Christ to leave his honor and majesty in heaven and come to a sinful world to be neglected, despised, rejected by those he came to save, and finally to suffer upon the cross. But eternal, redeeming love, which will ever remain a mystery. So if you can't wrap your mind around what we're doing now, it doesn't make sense. There's no human being that could fathom it totally. We're just drawn to it. We just know that it goes beyond reason and goes into mystery.